Amen. Morning, church. Let's pray and then we can get into the word. Lord, we want to thank you again for today. We want to thank you for the opportunity to share your word, O Lord Father. Lord, we ask that as this word comes today, that it will touch the hearts and the minds of those who hear it, Lord. Lord, I pray that it won't just be information, but it will be transformation, O Lord Father. Lord, I pray that you'll give us good ground hearts this morning, that the word may be fruitful and multiply in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, I'm glad to have the privilege to share again with you today. And I'm going to be continuing what I started last week. Last week we started this, well, I'm going to call it a series now, but last week we started talking about seeing with your eyes closed. And we're talking about living with vision. Okay, and I shared, I think, five principles about vision. What is vision and how to find vision? Today, I want to share with you practical steps to fulfilling your vision. You know, as I've been really blessed, like, preparing this word, like, the Lord has really spoken to me through so many different things. He's renewed things in me. He's just brought so much clarity. So I've been really blessed by this word, and I really pray that you'll be blessed this morning also. Amen. So, first of all, I just want to recap on one point that I made last week. And we said last week that vision comes from purpose. Do you remember me saying that? No one remembers me saying that. Okay, amen. So I want to just elaborate a bit more on that before I talk about the practical steps to fulfilling vision. So first of all, let's just talk about this. What is your purpose? This is a question that I've heard asked so many times. You know, we have life group or you're in certain conferences and say, what's your purpose? You must know your purpose, you must pursue your purpose. And it's very true. So let's just talk about that a bit. There's a saying that I like. It says, where purpose is not known, abuse is inevitable. When you don't know what something is for, you will end up abusing and using it for the wrong thing. And if we don't understand our purpose, we will abuse our own lives. So let's just talk about this for a minute. As I was preparing, the Lord started to show me something quite interesting. Purpose comes from the creator of the thing. So you'll find that if I mention to you, what name comes to your mind? Steve Jobs. And the best person to really tell us how to use an Apple product and what its functionality is and its capabilities would be the person who created it. So purpose comes from the creator. And it's interesting, have you ever heard of anybody create something to embarrass themselves or to bring shame on themselves? So when someone creates something, in the creation, there is the purpose that it will bring honor to its creator. So we all love Apple products, and that's why you remember Steve Jobs' name. If his products were rubbish and you didn't like them, we wouldn't be speaking about him right now. I'd be using a different name. Maybe Samsung, maybe, for those at the back. But the purpose came from the creator. And in the purpose of that product is the need to glorify or to honor its creator. If it fails, it dishonors its creator. So there's certain products, you know, when someone says to you, oh, I'm going to go and buy this, you say, oh, don't buy that. Don't get that. It's not going to last you. You know, it's rubbish. You say it straight, it's rubbish. Don't buy it. If you want to buy one, buy this one, buy that. Because it has failed you in the past, amen? So, if you think about, for instance, this microphone I'm using right now, when it was created, its purpose was to amplify sound. That's its purpose. There's another microphone on the stage there. It's got the same purpose, to amplify sound. In fact, in your phones, there's a microphone in it when you're talking. Purpose is to amplify sound. They're all microphones, so they all have the same purpose. Okay. If you look at anything, TV, it's so that you can it can broadcast a vision, a television, a vision from afar. All the different televisions, different sizes, shapes, brands, same purpose. Amen? So when we look at us, we are what? Human beings. So what is the purpose of a human being? So I want to clarify this for us this morning, this element of purpose. I want to help you. Don't need to go and dig your brains and stress and be like, Lord, what's my purpose? We're going to look at it right now. So who here wants to know what their purpose is? Amen. So let's deal with this right now. So, Kodjo, if you mind, if you could put on the screen for us, Genesis chapter 1, verse 27 to 28, or Malachi. Let me turn to it. Okay, so it says this. In when God was creating man, it says, I'll read from verse 26. Then God said, let us create man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image, and in the image of God he created him, male and female he created them. Amen. Then it goes on to say, then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Amen. So God created man, and we said that purpose comes from the Creator. Amen. And then God goes on to say, after he created man, he blessed them to do what? To one, be fruitful. To two, to multiply. Three, to fill the earth and to subdue it and to have dominion over the earth. I want to clarify this for all of us here right now today. Your purpose is to do those very things. Is to be fruitful. Your life is to be a fruitful life. It means that what you set out to do, it should be successful. It should be good. It should be beneficial. It is to... Now, when we talk about multiply, we can think about it in two ways. We can talk about it in the natural way in terms of reproduction, growing in family and size. But it's also to grow in your influence, to grow in your size of influence, your impact. It is to multiply. It is to fill the earth and subdue it. So you have been given the ability to, that's why we create. We fill the earth. You see, all these things you see in this room, in fact, this whole building, this whole thing we are standing in, was created from things that God created. So the plastic, the flooring, this metal, we've mined it, we've manufactured it, and we've made something else. We filled the earth with our cities and our everything we can think of. We have been filling and subduing. We have been having dominance over the earth. We are not subject to animals, but rather, well, in the tame zoos anyway, the animals are subject to us. And finally, it says, have dominion. And then it says over the animals and everything. But we're to have dominion on this earth. We are to rule on this earth. When God created us, he created us to co-rule in his kingdom. So in heaven, let's just clarify something. In heaven, God has total rulership. In eternity, God reigns supreme. And then God, what God did is he made time and placed man in it and said, I want you to share in this rulership, in this dominion. And I want you to rule on this earth in time. This is your purpose. Every one of you here should be able to fulfill this in your life. In fact, this goes beyond just those of you sitting here. This is for every human being. Like I said, a microphone is a microphone is a microphone. That's why you see people ambitious to do certain things. That's why there's drive in people, because this is inside of every person. This is every person's purpose. So, do we know what our purpose is now? Some are going, I've shared with you what your purpose is. This is your purpose. Because I know sometimes we say, Lord, what's my purpose? I don't know what should... I had such a good conversation with the Lord when I was preparing this, honestly. Your purpose cannot be your profession. That's not your purpose. Because if you think about it, there are professions here today that didn't exist how many years ago? And there are professions here today that will not exist in the future. Your profession cannot be your purpose. So sometimes we get caught up in, oh, what should I do? Should I be this? Should I be that? And all that. And that's not your purpose. But your purpose is to do these things. Vision is the expression of how you will fulfill this purpose. So in your vision, it may be you're going to be an amazing teacher that will educate and raise up young people to be world changers. That could be your vision. Because in that, you are having dominion. You're ruling on this earth. You're advancing God's kingdom by raising up world changers. You're subduing. You're having dominion. So let me just, hopefully that has clarified this area of purpose for us all this morning. So when you're praying, you shouldn't ask God anymore, Lord, what's my purpose? You need to ask God now, Lord, give me vision. Give me vision. Let me see what you want me to do. How do you want me to live out my life for you, to bring glory to you? Because ultimately, our purpose is to bring glory back to the Creator. I said every creation must honor its Creator. So our purpose is to bring glory back to God, is to honor God in everything that we do. Amen? So it's interesting when you see places like KFC or Pizza Hut. Their purpose is they want to make fast food restaurant, make profit from fast food. However, they're not the same. Their vision is different. KFC don't sell pizza, and pizza don't sell Kentucky Fried Chicken. So it's interesting that because of that, because they know their vision, they have no problem with being in the same place together. When you know your vision, you're not intimidated by other people's gifts and talents, because you know that what you have is unique to you. Amen? Your vision is your unique expression of how God wants you to live out your purpose for Him. So, let's talk about how to effectively live out, fulfill our vision. Number one, we mentioned last week, Habakkuk is a very strong place to look at vision. And it says that in chapter 2, verse 2, it says, "Then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain on tablets that he may run who reads it." This is the first thing you need to do to effectively live or fulfill your vision. You need to write that vision down. A vision is a documented or captured glimpse of God's revelation of you living out your purpose. So, okay, some people don't write down their visions, it's true, but it's so strong in their heart, they can so clearly see it in their mind's eye that they can pursue it and live it out. Not everybody is like that. I advise you to write down your vision. Write it on paper or in your tablet or in both. Just in case your tablet dies, you got it on pen and paper, ink. But it says this about writing the vision down. It says, make it plain on tablets. When you write your vision, it should be simple. It should be plain. It shouldn't be complicated. It shouldn't be pages long. It should be very simple and to the point. A vision, like we said, microphone is to amplify sound. Now, there are many different types of microphones out there. You ask a sound person. There are so many. I use microphones for when I'm working in film, and we use different microphones for different occasions. There's different sciences and technologies on all different microphones. You know, there's so many. But the purpose is simple. The vision is simple. Amplify sound. So your purpose should be, when you write it down, it should be plain and simple to the point. When you read the words simple in the Greek, the Hebrew, sorry, it actually gives the connotation of that one may run past and still read, or so that one may read swiftly. That's what it means, write it down, make it plain. So that, imagine that, you're running and you can read the vision whilst you're running. That's how simple it is. You don't have to stop. You can read it in motion. You can keep on moving. Secondly, it should be motivating. Your vision is a glimpse of a future. So when you read your vision, it should propel you and cause you to want to meet that future. It should bring motivation so that it kind of takes you there again, and you're like, oh, I need to get here. I need to get to this place. I want to fulfill this vision. So you're writing down a vision, not a plan. That's another way of defining it. Because, you know, when we think of a vision, we want a plan straight away. And yes, we are going to get to writing a plan. But the vision is the destination. When you use your sat-nav, you don't type in the directions, you just type in where you're going. The vision is where you're going. Amen? So let me just clarify three things. The difference between purpose, vision, and goals. Just so that we're clarified on this. Purpose is the reason why something exists. Okay? Vision is a future glimpse of that thing fulfilling its purpose. And goals are the steps that you will take to realize that vision. Now, when we have an organized set of goals, we can call that a plan. Amen? So this is the components of living a life of vision. You know your purpose, and out of that comes vision. Once you see that vision, you need to set goals now on how you're going to achieve that vision. And as you organize those goals, and you know, it's going to be, for different people, it'll be different goals. For some, it'll be many. For some, it'll be few, depending on what the vision is. As you organize those goals, you now formulate a plan. So you write down the vision, and then you write a plan. Some tips to writing a plan. You reverse engineer your life from your vision. So you see where God is taking you, where God is sending you. Okay, God has called me to do this. I remember last week I shared about the indicators on finding out what your vision is. That thing that never leaves you, that thing that is always on your heart. Every time you look, you see it. You want to do something about it. It stirs you up. It even makes you angry, or it makes you passionate and excited. That's keys to seeing what your vision is. So you see, this is a thing that God has called me to do. Okay. So then you reverse engineer your life from where you've seen yourself. And don't worry about getting it perfect. Don't worry about knowing all the details. You do from what you understand and from what you know. You reverse. You start from the end and plan to the beginning. And then, if we read Proverbs 16:3, it says this. In fact, we're going to read a few verses from Proverbs 16. Let's start with Proverbs 16:1. It says, the preparations of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. In other words, you write your plan, and there's going to be things in your plan you're going to be like, I don't know how I'm supposed to do this. Like, I don't have the money for this. I don't have the connections for this. I don't have the education for this. I just don't know how this is going to be possible. It's not your problem to figure that all out. Your problem, your mission is to write down the plans. And God will give you the answer of the tongue. He will explain. He will tell you how you're going to achieve this. He'll tell you whether you need to go and do a course or whether he's going to provide someone to come by your side and fill that gap for you. He'll answer those issues for you. But you need to give him the plan. Without the plan, God's going to be like, so, this is something we're doing here. What do we to do? We're praying, Lord, help me. God's going to be like, help you with what? Where's the plan? So you need the plan. Proverbs 16:3 says, commit your works to the Lord and your thoughts will be established. Or in the NLT, I think it says, your works will be established. Your plans will be established. So you commit these plans to the Lord. Say, Lord, this is how I see myself fulfilling this vision. These are my plans. And then you allow, Proverbs 16:9, it says, man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. You allow the Lord to direct your plan. He'll tell you, okay, you don't need to do this. He'll tell you, yes, do this. He'll tell you how long this, he'll direct your path. But you need to give him the plan. Amen? So write the vision down, and then write a plan. And I'm sure, I've not written this in any particular order, so these are not like in hierarchy necessary. But I'm sure once you do this, and it's definitely happened for me, you'll begin to maybe start to doubt yourself. Say, Lord, this vision, like, are you sure? Like, this is looking a bit, am I dreaming here? Well, number one, you are dreaming. You're using your imagination to dream of what God is calling to do. But we don't want to be like Saul or like Gideon. In 1 Samuel 9:21, the Lord was calling Saul to be king. But here's what Saul said. And Saul answered and said, am I not a Benjamite of the smallest of the tribes of Israel, and my family the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin? Why then do you speak like this to me? He's like, what you're asking me, I think you got the wrong person. I think you need to find someone in a different tribe that has got more stature than me. Or like Gideon in Judges 6:15, he says, so he said to him, oh my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least of in my father's house. So God approaches these two people and says, I've got something to do. It gives them a vision. But in them seeing the vision, they're like, yeah, you got the wrong guy. I can't do this. I can't fulfill it. So what the next thing we must do is we must challenge our limiting beliefs about our vision. And to do that, we must learn to see ourselves how God sees us. Remember I said last week that God doesn't start a thing unless he's already finished it. So that means if God has called you to do something, he knows it's already in you to do it. When you look at trees, the apple tree doesn't struggle to be an apple tree. It's not trying to figure out how to produce apples. It just produces apples because in it is the potential to produce apples. In the same way, when God shows you what he's called you to do, in you is the potential to fulfill what he's called you to do. So we must see ourselves the way how God sees us to overcome these limiting beliefs. You cannot live beyond your strongest belief. If you doubt yourself, you will not live beyond where you have limited yourself. So how do we do that? How do we change this way how we look at ourselves? Number one, you have to keep on referring to the vision. You have to keep on staring at that vision and let that vision, so to speak, break you. You can't hide and run away from it. You have to keep on looking at it. And then you have to look into God's word and allow his word to change and transform us. Joshua 1:8 says this, the book of the Lord shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. So, Pastor John always says this, if it's not daytime, it's when? It's night. And if it's not nighttime, it's when? It's daytime. In other words, you need to continuously look into the word to readjust your thinking. Joshua had spent how many years under the tutelage of Moses? But when Moses died and Joshua had to step up, God said to him around five times, do not be afraid. Be of good courage. But this is the remedy that God gave him. He said, in all of my do not be afraid and be of good courage, this is what you need to do. Meditate in the word day and night. Do not let it depart from your mouth. In other words, no matter what you're thinking, no matter how you're feeling, what comes out your mouth should be in line with what's in my word. If you think you can't do it, have your moment, have your little tantrum or your meltdown, and then stand up and say, but I can do all things in Christ who strengthens me. What comes out your mouth must be the confessions of what God has said. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 3 to 6, it says, For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for the pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. We have to learn to see the thoughts that we have, the attitudes and the habits that we have that rise up against what God says about us and bring them into subjection to God's word. This is a work that we have to do if we're going to see ourselves the way how God sees us. We have to challenge everything that when you're sitting down and you read the scripture and you start to get uncomfortable, say, oh, am I really an overcomer? All those thoughts that you need to stop and examine yourself. Why do I feel like I'm not an overcomer? Why is my limiting belief? What is it? What am I thinking? Why do I think that I'm not what God says I am? And then you need to bring them into subjection. Say, okay, you know what? From now on, I no longer believe this about myself. I believe, and you look for the word, the scripture that says who you are, and you start to declare it, you start to confess it. And you speak it over yourself. And you renew your thinking. And we see that in Romans 12, 1, 2, where it says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. If we're going to see the vision come to pass, God's perfect vision and will for us, we have to renew our mind to see it. And the world is constantly trying to conform us. Conforming happens under pressure. It uses the word conform. Conform happens when we are passive to the pressure. So maybe you've had, I don't know, I'm trying to think of something. You know, sometimes you put squishy objects and they get squashed under something. When you take it out, it's all compressed to the shape of where it was squashed. And you have to wait for it to come back in shape or whatever. That's conforming. So the world has certain views. The world says certain things about us. You can only go so far. And you need to have these things in your life to be successful. This amount of money. These are material things. And then we can say you're successful. And if you continue to listen to that passively and do nothing, you will be conformed to the image of what the world says that you should be. But rather, the Bible says that we should be transformed by the renewing of mind. Transformation is not passive, it's active. It's us proactively choosing what we believe so that we can choose who we become. Amen? So we must renew our thinking. And all of this is about challenging our limiting beliefs about the vision. Next, we must declare the vision. Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Life and death are in the power of the tongue. That's how powerful our words are. That's how powerful our confessions are. So if you want to fulfill your vision, you must speak life about you fulfilling your vision. You must speak life about it. You must say that I see myself at that destination. I see myself overcoming these challenges. You must speak life, because when you speak that life, that's the fruit that you will eat. But if you are finding that, you know, you're emphasizing all the negative things, and sometimes we do it in a sincere way, you know, we just have a little whinge, you know, a little rant, make a little phone call and just moan about everything that's not good. But as long as it's coming out your mouth, you're confessing it. And if you're confessing it, you are sowing those seeds, and that's the fruit that is going to be continually in your life. So we must speak and declare life about our vision. In a book of Numbers, we see the children of Israel. They've been delivered from Egypt. Imagine 400 years in captivity, you'd get delivered. You're free. God takes you out from captivity. 400 years. And all you're doing is moaning. Why did you bring us to this wilderness? Why have we got to eat manna? Why? Just moaning. And thank God they had Moses. Moses tried his best to intercede for them. But it got to a point where they got close to the promised land, and Moses said, look, I'm going to send out 12 spies. We need to go and scout the land, the promised land that God has sent us. Remember, the vision is your promised land. Go and scout it out. Go and have a look at the vision. And come back and give me a report. And when the 12 came back, this is what they said. They're basically saying, let me read from verse 30. So two out of 12, two of them gave a good report. The other 10, pure deaf negative words. So here's what they said from verse 30. It says, then Caleb quieted the people before Moses, because before this they said, look, there's Amalekites over there. It's a very nice, but look, these guys are going to destroy us. But Caleb said, let us go up at once and take possession, for we are able to overcome it. But the men who had gone up with him said, pursue the vision. He says, I press on. There's effort and energy that is needed to fulfill the vision. You cannot passively wait for the vision to come to pass. It doesn't work that way. Just because you've received a prophecy doesn't mean it will happen if you do not work the prophecy. The prophecy is a glimpse into the future. It's part of your vision. But you must press on towards that prophecy, towards that goal. And so, in pressing on, in pursuing the vision, there's some things we must do. It says, forgetting those things which are behind me. And in Hebrews, it says something similar. It says, lay aside every weight and every sin that so easily ensnares you. Run with endurance the race set before you. We must leave our baggage behind if we're going to fulfill purpose, if we're going to fulfill our vision. We must leave our heavy loads behind. They will not allow you to run after your vision. They will distract you. Have you ever, I hope you've never been in a car, or you've been in a car and you've been driving, looking in your rearview mirror. Like, of course you must check it every now and then. I'm talking about driving, looking in the mirror. No one drives looking backwards. You look where you're going. If you look in the mirror and drive forward, you're going to have an accident. If you're going to hurt yourself, you're going to hurt someone else. In the same way, you cannot pursue vision looking back. You cannot fulfill your vision still trying to hold on to your past. You have to let that go so that you can run after the call that is on your life. Because of time, I want to move on to something that's very important. So all these things are practical steps. Let me see, would I be able to fit this in? Okay, I think I have time. One more practical step is you must employ discipline. And I mentioned this last week. Discipline, I said last, in fact, let me come back to this. I think it's important I share this bit. All these things are practical steps to sharing a goal, but there's something that I think is very paramount that the Lord really put on my heart. And if we look at Luke chapter 1, verse 34 to 37, I will share these two bits with you so that you definitely have them. I'll read from verse 34. This is where Mary, the angel has told Mary that she's going to conceive and give birth to a child, Jesus. And like any normal person, the question that came out of her mouth was, then Mary said to the angel, how can this be since I do not know a man? And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God, nothing is impossible. This is a very important scripture. If we're going to fulfill a vision, this scripture is very, very important. To fulfill vision, we must allow the Holy Spirit to influence and control our lives. We must. She said, how is it going to happen? And he said, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The Holy Spirit has to be upon your life. You must invoke the Holy Spirit on your life. If we live a certain way and we do certain things and we have a certain attitude towards how we live, we can either draw the Holy Spirit closer or push the Holy Spirit away. If the Holy Spirit is not close to us and we are trying to live vision, fulfill vision, it will be a very frustrating journey. Because it's the Holy Spirit that empowers us to be able to fulfill God's purpose on our life. It says that the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the highest will overshadow you. That overshadowing is the same as when you read in Genesis when it says the Holy Spirit was hovering over the waters of the earth. It's a brooding. It's like what the Holy Spirit, it's like what a mother hen does over its eggs. It protects, it nurtures, it keeps it warm, it provides the environment so that those eggs can grow, nurture, and be birthed. So if the Holy Spirit is not overshadowing your life, then you're not in the right environment for those things to be birthed out of you for you to fulfill your vision. So when the Holy Spirit is on you, you find that you have confidence, you have strength, you have a certain sharpness, you're able to do and see things a certain way. But when we kind of slack, like, you know, I was repenting, like, Lord, I need to fix up, like, I need to be in this reality a whole lot more in a deeper dimension. You realize that, you know, you're not as sharp. You realize that things are not flowing how they should flow. You need to have the Holy Spirit on your life. Even Jesus, it says in Acts 10:38, it says, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Jesus was anointed with the Holy Spirit to go and do the work. We see this when he was being baptized. He said he was baptized and then the Holy Spirit came upon him and then he went out in power. We need the Holy Spirit to fulfill vision. So you must live in a certain way. You must court the Holy Spirit. The practical steps here is you must court the Holy Spirit. You must study and understand what pleases and displeases the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a very sensitive person. And it's easy to grieve. So we must understand, how do we live in a way that keeps the Holy Spirit close so that we can flow with him? The second part of this is very interesting. Because in the answer of how can this be, the angel doesn't just say the Holy Spirit will come upon you. He adds, and Elizabeth is pregnant. It's very interesting. That's part of the answer. And so Mary goes over to Elizabeth, and the interesting thing happens. If we can bring up Luke 1, 34, 38, I think it is. I've not got it on. Interesting thing happens. I'll paraphrase it because of time. Mary meets Elizabeth, and it says that when they met, the babies leapt in the womb. Can you imagine? I mean, I can't imagine. We do our best. The baby leapt in the presence of Elizabeth. If you're going to fulfill vision, you must be around people who are carrying what you're carrying. You have to find people that when you're around them, your baby leaps. The vision that's in you leaps. You find is that leap is like joy. It energizes you. It makes you feel like, yes, I can do it. When you look at Mary, she was very young. She was only betrothed. She hadn't yet got married. So the fact that she was pregnant actually was been a very frightening experience, because technically they would have said, look, you've had an affair, whatever. They can really discard her. I think to the point where in those laws they would even can stone her because she's betrothed. So she would have had many doubts and many fears. Like, okay, it's Jesus. Whatever revelation she had of who Jesus was at the time, it's Jesus. Okay, Holy Spirit, fine. But what's going to happen tomorrow? There's 9 months between now and this and Jesus being born. What's going on here? She meets Elizabeth. Elizabeth was 6 months ahead of her. You must come around people who have gone ahead of you in the vision that you're pursuing. I believe that because of it says that she spent 3 months with Elizabeth. Because of those 3 months, I believe when the time she left Elizabeth, she was like, I can do this. I'm able to carry out this vision. I can fulfill this and give birth to the Messiah. I can do it. Because Elizabeth, the person that was in the temple praying for a child. To the point that when the child came, the husband was going to speak some rubbish and the Lord just says, yeah, shush. Just zip it. So he couldn't speak until John was born. So you must come around. You must find your Elizabeths. You must find people that have gone ahead of you, that are carrying what you're carrying, that encourage you in your vision, that make you feel, I can do this, that make you feel strong and confident that, yes, I'm not the only one. Someone has gone ahead and this is possible. In Ephesians 3:20-21, and I'm going to wrap with this. There's other places we see this as well. We see this with Timothy and Paul. We see this with Moses and Jethro. There's other places where we see that these people come together and encourage one another. Elijah and Elisha. But I'm going to read this. Ephesians 3:20-21 says this. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that is in work in us, to him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. It says to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. So your vision is, you can't outthink God with your vision. You can't be bold enough to be like, oh, I'm going to believe this about myself because you've put it in me and it's going to scare God. God's going to be like, oh no, you're thinking too big. Don't do that. So please dream. Please allow God to stir up something in you about what he's placed in you that you can do. But it says that he does this according to the power that is at work in us. So this is where I'm saying, if we limit the Holy Spirit, He can only do to the level that we allow the Holy Spirit to live in us and to guide us. Amen? So we must really give the Holy Spirit precedence in our lives, in our prayer time, in our reading of the word, in how we conduct ourselves. We must constantly be conscious about the Holy Spirit with us. It says that Jesus went to your benefit that I will send the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one that is with us all here right now. So you must be very aware of his presence, that he's here with me right now. Because according to the Spirit working in us, how we give him liberty to work in us, is to the degree that God is able to do far more abundantly, more than you can think, ask, or imagine. Amen? Amen. Let us stand. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We're going to have communion shortly, but I just want where you're standing, I just want us to pray for a few people. And I put here that I wanted to pray for those people in Luke 4:18-19, it says, "The Lord has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." I felt that I should pray for those where it says, "and recovery of sight to the blind." Those of you who, and I think I prayed for this last week, but I'm going to raise it again. You feel you can't see, like when you're talking about vision, you can't see God. I can't see what I will be in the future. Or maybe you used to see, but the enemy has somehow taken your sight. He's maybe through offense, maybe through some experience, you have closed the door to a vision that you had. You have said to yourself, "I can no longer pursue this call, I can't do this," or you feel you've disqualified yourself. I want to pray for those who you feel that you have lost your sight, that the Lord will give you recovery of sight today. If that's you, I just ask you to come and stand at the front.